It's really a blessing to see some of you guys, especially one or two of you have told me how much you really, 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 really have grown to hate wearing masks. I'm with you. I hate it too. It's not fair that I get to be up here. If you think it's better, I'll wear one too. If you can't hear me any better. Does this affect the way you hear me? That's what I thought. Okay. But when I come down there, I'll be wearing my mask too. So, I don't know if you were watching the news. There are pieces of the news related to the COVID-19 pandemic that I'm so tired of hearing about, and I know you are too. And yet we need to at least be aware of what's happening. So I hope you will continue to pray. There's a lot of things we're praying about in America and in this church. Okay. But I hope you continue to pray about the whole pandemic thing. It is continuing to get worse all around the world for any of a number of different reasons. All right. And so we have been very blessed not to have lost any members of our church that I know of so far. We've had a couple of members who have had infections but have not had symptoms, which is, praise God. We have one of our members, or a couple right now, who are quarantined at home because the doctor had told them they should do that. We have a couple other members who are quarantined at home because their grandson said, or their son said, you will stay home because we're going to have a big fight if you don't. And I get that, you know. But I appreciate the fact that you all have come and have come to worship the Lord. There's a very simple fact, all right? The word church is, in the language of the Bible, in the language of the New Testament, is the word ecclesia. It means a gathering, an assembly, a congregation. If you don't have people assembled, then you just don't really fully have an assembly. Now we were willing to kind of compromise a little bit for a couple of months, and even now we're still kind of compromising because we're not doing everything we'd like to be doing. I feel like we maybe ought to be doing, but the fact that you're here, the fact that you're physically here, is beyond amazingly precious to me, because as your pastor, it tells me that you are committed to your church. You're committed to your Lord. You're committed to the Word. And I appreciate that just amazingly. We are continuing in our study of the book of Matthew in Matthew chapter 15. So if you want to flip there in your copy of God's Word, we'll be in that passage shortly. The title is What Pollutes a Person? What? Do you ever do something that after you did it, you felt dirty? You don't raise your hand for that, because usually that's a confession that you don't want to make. But I think most of us have had that happen in our lives, when we did something we knew we shouldn't have done, and then afterwards we felt polluted, we felt defiled. Or we had something done to us that we felt like defiled us or soiled us or polluted us, something somebody did. And many of us have had that experience. And as hard as we try in America to eliminate the feeling of shame and regret and pollution that so often assails us, it's still here. And it's amazing to watch the strategies that Americans in particular, but really people all over the world and all throughout history, have used to try and avoid that feeling of being polluted. Usually, in modern days, if you want to go to your doctor and talk about how intensely depressed you are about how polluted you feel, you can get medication that will help you. From the beginning of time, and you can read about it in the Bible, people have been self-medicating using alcohol or some other kind of drug, because after all, alcohol is just a drug. It's just the most popular drug that's been used. Probably the most ancient drug that's been used to help people to deal with the feelings that they're feeling. Okay. You can go to therapy. You can pay somebody some good money who can talk to you and listen to you and help you through some things. One thing you can do, and it's very popular in America today, is just to redefine the terms so that what had made you feel unclean or defiled, you say, well, there's nothing wrong with it. It's totally okay. And if you convince yourself that that's true, then you can help that feeling of being polluted go away. Some people... Especially some very well-educated people, simply deny that sin and the pollution that comes from sin are real things at all. They simply say the whole idea of sin is bad, and we just need to get rid of that idea, and everybody would feel better if we just got rid of the idea of sin and pollution. Well, Jesus has a radically different way of seeing things, and what we're going to do today is look at what he says in Matthew chapter 15. Now, he is once again right smack in the middle of talking with some Pharisees, some Bible teachers, okay? This is in the structure of what Matthew's doing. We are now in the fourth block. Remember, there's five blocks in the center of Matthew that are blocks of events and of teachings that sort of are reminiscent of the five books of Moses, okay? Because Matthew wants his original readers to get, and he wants you to get as well, that Jesus is the new Moses, okay? And Jesus gives the law as Moses would have given the law if Moses had been the Son of God, but Moses wasn't the Son of God. He was a man of God, and he received the Word of God, and he shared the law of God, but he wasn't the Son of God. And when the Son of God came, he told people what Moses would have told him if he could. And so in this fourth block of events that sort of revolve around two feedings, okay? A feeding of 5,000, that's in chapter 14, and then a feeding of 4,000, that's in chapter 15, okay? The 5,000 are Jewish people. The 4,000, we believe, are Gentile people based on what it says and how Matthew has structured his story. And if you just look at a map, you know, you kind of think, okay, Jesus is not just feeding thousands of people because he has great compassion on them. He certainly does, okay? The Bible says he has great compassion on them, that they are harassed and like sheep without a shepherd, and he feels bad for them, and certainly at least feels bad for them in a way that leads him to feed them when they're hungry. And yet there's more to it than that. There's a lot more to it than that. We'll try to dig into that a little bit as we're going through Matthew 14 and 15. So he's in this confrontation with the Pharisees about the Bible, because it's possible to use the Bible to justify yourself or make yourself feel righteous or religious or holy, even as you ignore or bypass or abuse the people that you ought to be caring for. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were using the law of God to make an excuse to neglect their own parents, basically. And they weren't aware of, well, maybe they were aware of how bad it was what they were doing, but they certainly didn't begin the conversation with Jesus that way. If you remember at the beginning of chapter 15, they said, how come your, very, very relevant, how come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? And what they meant is, there was a ritual way that the Pharisees said you had to wash your hands a certain way to avoid the defilements of living in a world in which there were Gentiles, because Gentiles are defiled. And Jesus responded to them. He said, well, why? What are you doing? Why are you using the law of God the way you're using it? Don't you know what you're doing to the law of God? If you remember last week, we talked about this, that they were abusing the law of God as a way of abusing their parents. What Jesus says is that we need to obey the Bible's commands, and in obeying those commands to love our neighbors, We need to fulfill the law. Now look, remember what we did last few months? We talked about how Jesus, at point after point after point, is not saying, go ahead and ignore the law of Moses. I've come to tell you guys that you don't have to obey the law of Moses anymore. He did not say that. He said, I've come to fulfill the law of Moses. Now, there are things that he fulfilled, and because he fulfilled them, there are parts of the law of Moses that now, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no longer apply. Things like sacrifices of animals and dietary laws and specific rituals and festivals and things like that, that no longer apply to us in the Gentile world the way it applied to them then. But when Jesus came along, he did not come along saying, hey, don't listen to the law of Moses anymore. He came along to fulfill the law of Moses. And actually, what he came along to do was to say to the Pharisees in particular, you think you love the law of Moses so much, but you love the law of Moses enough. Remember what he did in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you read, you must not murder people. But I say to you, don't even get angry with someone and don't say ugly things to people because that's like murdering them in your heart. And you hear the Bible say, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you not even to look at a woman in lust because if you do that, you're committing adultery, fornication in your heart. In other words, he was saying to the Pharisees, you guys are not strict enough about the law. Because you are satisfied with the externals, the outward things of the law. But the law goes all the way to the heart, Jesus said. So here's the big picture, okay? In Matthew 14 and 15, you have this Jew and Gentile thing, and they're playing off against each other. And Jesus is saying to the Jewish teachers, the biggest big shot Jewish teachers of the Jewish law, you would hate the Gentiles so much. You think that you're obedient to the law of God, but you're not obedient to the law of God because you've reduced the law of God to a set of external rules that if you just do the rules, you'll be okay. But I'm telling you, you got to go down to the guts of it. And I'm telling you, that the law of God is not primarily focused about you feeling cleaner or more holy. The law of God is primarily about loving God first and loving your neighbor as yourself, and everything in the law of God revolves around that. He says the whole law and prophets hang on these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, when he was saying those things, he was not introducing new laws. He was just quoting, first of all, loving the Lord your God as the first law. That's the Shema. The Jews have always known that that's at the center of true religion. Love for God. And that out of that love for God flows everything else. But what Jesus wanted to say was, not just external, also internal, and not just Jews, also Gentiles. And not just the people who are religious, but everybody. Everybody who will come to Jesus. So we need to pay attention to the structure of the story. That's what we've done to try and say what the big picture of what Jesus is doing. But now let's pay attention to the details of the story, okay? Because I believe that it's here that we find God's message for our hearts today. So what we're actually doing is we're looking at Matthew 15, verses 10 through 20, because that's part of his talk with the Pharisees. But it's a part of his talk with the Pharisees that most Pharisees, the most applies to where we are right now. Because we live in a world where people still deal with sin. We deal with it now as much as ever. And we deal with the feeling of defilement and pollution from sin now as much as ever. And that may have been the thing that the Pharisees brought up. And it may have been the thing that Jesus used to put the Pharisees in their place and to tell them some big picture things about themselves and the law and Jews and Gentiles and all that. But now let's get down to what he actually says about defilement and pollution. So we'll be looking at verses 10 through 20 in Matthew 15. If you're able to, we invite you to stand as we look at the Word of God. This is the precious, holy Word of God, and all of it is true. And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And he said, "Are you still so without understanding? Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Let's pray together. Holy Father, I pray that you help us to see where real pollution and real corruption, real shame and real defilement really do come from. Because all of us deal with that. We deal with those feelings, and we try to help our friends deal with those feelings as well. It's just so vitally important for us to see the truth about this and for us to hear what Jesus says. Because the world is giving us so much wrong, bad, misguided advice about this. Help us to hear Jesus and believe him right now, so we can see that Jesus can take away the pollution and the corruption and the shame and the defilement, take them away and set us free. Wash away our sin, remove our shame, take away the guilt. Father, I pray especially for people who are in the room right now who know that, who believe that, and yet still are tormented and afflicted by the feelings of pollution and shame. Maybe because of what they've done, or because of what's been done to them. And even this week, they've been agonizing over this. God, I pray that you would use what Jesus says right now to help them, to heal them, to strengthen us all, to draw us close to yourself, to fill us with joy. I pray in Jesus' strong, holy name. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. So five facts about sin and pollution that I would like to share with you if I can. Here's the first one. Internal sin, not any external source, is what pollutes us. Thank you, Andy. Internal sin, not any external source, is what pollutes us. In other words, what you put into your body, Jesus says, does not pollute you. It's what comes from your heart that pollutes you. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said? Some of you have deep-seated regrets by the amount of abuse that you have done to your body over the years, and you feel like you have done so much damage and you have introduced so much defilement that you can never be clean again. I'm just telling you, Jesus makes us clean. But I'm telling you that in a way that you may not have expected it. Because, look, this Jesus says something that is not at all what we want to believe about ourselves. What we want to believe about ourselves is that we are good at heart, that anything bad that's in us comes from what happens to us or what is done to us. Or maybe by what we do and what we put in our own bodies or do to our own selves. But we don't want to believe that the defilement and the pollution just sort of wells up from within, because that would mean that I am at core corrupt. At root, I'm sinful. That I don't want to believe that. And in America, nobody wants to believe that. And yet that's exactly what Jesus says. It's not the Apostle Paul who comes along and says that there's none good, no, not one. Actually, when he says that, he's quoting from the Old Testament. It's not Peter who's saying things about how bad we are, that we're sinners. Jesus said that, and of course when Jesus said that, he wasn't introducing a new idea. It's from the whole Bible. From the very beginning, the idea is that we are a fallen race, and every last one of us is born with corruption inside. And Jesus does this to us over and over again. He says the exact opposite of what we thought we wanted to hear. Notice that? He says the exact opposite of what people think they want to hear, because what he has planned for us is actually so much better than anything that we could conceive on our own. And what I called it here in this point is internal sin. Actually, let me introduce the correct theological term for it. You ready? The correct term is original sin. The reason why I didn't use that in my outline for the sermon is because a lot of people have a wrong idea about original sin. I'm going to tell you the right thing to think about original sin. If you forget it, it won't make me mad. I'll be okay. Because I want you to see that what Jesus is talking about here is sin that is in us. It's inborn, it's inbred, it's internal. But that's what original sin means. Original sin means sin that is in us from our origins. It does not mean what Adam and Eve did back in the garden. Okay? It does not mean that fruit thing. Now, that fruit thing was the beginning of sin, and you could say it was the original sin, and that it was the first sin. But the term original sin does not mean that. Back then, the term original sin means sin that is in us from our origins. It's internal sin. It's inborn corruption. It's the idea that we were born in sin, and sin is in us from birth. What Jesus says here is that the human heart is full of sin, and it's that sin coming out that pollutes us and messes up the world. Now listen to me. I don't care what somebody with a PhD has told you. I don't care what somebody even with an MD behind his name has told you. The Lord Jesus teaches that sin is in every last one of us from birth, and it spills out in all kinds of ways. And that the defilement that comes into our life is primarily comes from what's within us coming out of us. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. And so if you have to say, well, my best friend said that, you choose whether you want to believe what your best friend said 20 years ago, or do you want to believe what Jesus says? Because that's the choice you have to make. Jesus says our sin comes from within us. That's where pollution, that's where defilement comes from. So what's the first fact about sin and pollution? Is that internal sin, not external sin, is what pollutes us. Here's the second fact. Actual sin simply expresses our pollution. So actual sin is the correct term that the experts would use. Actual sin is more like what you and I normally mean when we say sin. Wrong things that we think or feel or say or do. Bad stuff. Actual sin. Sin you commit. Okay? Original sin or internal sin, inborn sin, you don't commit it. It's just in you. You know what I'm saying? It's in you from conception, the way David put it. In sin, my mother conceived me, right? But at some point in your childhood to young adulthood, you began to actually commit actual sins for which you are actually accountable. Not just wrong things that we want or wish or prefer, but wrong things that we think and feel and say and do. So I want you to listen carefully to what Jesus is saying here. Now look, in lots of ways, I'm going to focus on almost just the last couple of lines of this because they're so important, okay? There's other things that are said in this passage which we'll mention as we go by. But this is key, all right? This is really important. Listen to what Jesus says. And listen to the order of the sins that Jesus lists here and see if that sequence is at all familiar. He says in verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." So think about the list. If you could look at the list written out, maybe if you have it in your Bible, we'll look at it, okay? At the beginning, evil thoughts. At the end, slander. Those are bookends. The evil thoughts are the things you think that are the source of all the bad stuff you do. Slander is the bad stuff you say specifically about people that's hurtful to people. Okay? In between those bookends come this list of sins, okay? Murder. Thou shalt not kill. Adultery and sexual immorality, thou shalt not commit adultery. Theft, thou shalt not steal. False witness, thou shalt not bear false witness. It's like he's going down through the Ten Commandments, saying that the violations of the Ten Commandments come out of our hearts. And those are the things that defile us. I hope you notice this, okay? He mentions two kinds of sexual immorality. He mentions adultery, and he uses the word fornication, or sexual immorality. Adultery means when you're married and you have sex with anybody who's not your wife or your husband, your spouse. Fornication means any kind of other sex other than between the husband and the wife. Look, this is not popular in the modern world. Ever since the sexual revolution back in the 1960s, it really began in the 1930s, really began in the 1920s, I mean, if you study history. Ever since Sigmund Freud in particular, many educated people in the world, especially in the Western world, in Europe and America, and places that are dominated by that, we have this belief that we have this natural sexual drive that needs to be expressed, and the only thing bad with expressing your sexuality is if it obviously hurts someone. And if it doesn't actually obviously hurt someone, then it's got to be good. It's got to be okay because we're sexual creatures, we're sexual beings. This is what you probably have heard people say this, okay? And yet Jesus here, when he's picking out sins that cause defilement, he seems to double down on sexual sins. I wonder why that is. You can say, it doesn't matter what Jesus said, that was 2,000 years ago, this is the modern world. You can say that if you want to believe that, but I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus. And I know most of you guys, all you guys are too, right? You're followers of Jesus. But I'm begging you right now to listen to what Jesus says and to believe him instead of what the world says to you. Sexual immorality is not loving. He and she, they're not married, but they love each other. Why shouldn't they just move in and, be involved sexually? Because they're expressing love. Or he and he, or she and she, or he and she and she, or he and he and he and he and she and she and she. By the way, I don't know if you noticed, did you get this in the news? There's actually a town in Massachusetts now that is legalizing polyandry and saying for purposes of the law in that town, they will recognize any group of people, any group of consenting adults of any number, of any gender, who consider themselves married are all a marriage. Did you hear that? How many of you heard that in the news? Hands up. Oh, you guys got to read the news. Shoo! Just remember that your pastor told you that 20 years ago, okay? Told you that was coming, all right? And just because it's in one town in Massachusetts doesn't mean it's everywhere in America yet, but just give it some time. And here is Jesus standing up and saying, no. The only safe, healthy, holy, lovely sex is sex between a husband and a wife. And everything else is harmful and defiling and bad. That's Jesus' perspective. He's made that very clear so far in Matthew, hasn't he? No, that's not polite. That's not popular. But it is the truth. What Jesus says. And if we love people, then we'll tell them the truth. And more important than that, if we love people, we'll live out the truth in our lives. Which means, for those of you who are married, for those of you who are not married, I have something to say. But for those of you who are married, probably the single most important way that you can live out your Christian faith is by faithfully loving your spouse. That is the most important thing you can do. More important than paying your taxes. Okay? Do you know how radically contrary to the culture that is for you to faithfully love the same person for the next 50 years. Now, many of you do that, and I watch that, and I praise God for it. Some of you are not married, and there are a couple reasons why you're not. Some of you have never been married, God has not brought that person into your life. Some of you have been married, and your spouse has died, and that breaks your heart. Some of you have experienced divorce and you're left alone. There are all kinds of things that cause brokenness and heartache to come into the loving ideal that God puts for sexuality and marriage. And I'm not saying that those disruptions make you bad, because they don't. They make you feel bad a lot of times. But they don't make you a bad person. They don't defile you. Well, some of them do, because some of them are actual sins. There are times when we make decisions that are sinful and introduce defilement and corruption into our lives. But I want you to hear me, okay? When it comes to sexuality and marriage, when it comes to anything and everything, the brokenness of sin is never what's best for us. And not what's best for us on the individual level, and not what is going to lead to the surest, purest blessing for society either. And listen, we are surrounded by people who are saying that, no, you just do whatever you want. Did you ever actually go to the Black Lives Matter website and read what they say? You should do that. And you'll see that it's a Marxist, anti-American, anti-Christian group. I'm not saying Black Lives don't matter, they do matter. But I'm saying that as an organization, as a group, totally Marxist. Just go read what they wrote. This is very clear. They are against the family. They are against marriage. They think that what they're expressing or what they're embracing or what they are putting forward is a loving, good vision for mankind. Jesus' vision for mankind, you can boil it down to the Ten Commandments as Jesus' vision for mankind. So what's your vision? What is it that you want? So, facts, just basic facts about sin and pollution. Actual sin expresses our pollution. That when we actually violate the laws of God, the commandments of God, that simply is an expression of the pollution that is in us. It's not good. It's not kind, and it's not loving. It doesn't matter what the world says. Here's a third fact about sin and pollution. Intentional sin intensifies our pollution. Intentional sin would be maybe a step above actual sin. So here's actual sin, all right? Somebody cuts me off in traffic, and I get mad at them and say, "You jerk!" That's sin. Okay? That's actual sin. If I speed up and cut them off in response on purpose, that's intentional sin. That's not just something that came out of me automatically. That's something I chose intentionally. It was premeditated. Okay? Intentional sin then intensifies the pollution that is in our lives. Let's dig into the whole passage. "And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person.'" Remember, he's responding to what the Pharisees had said to him. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. And it's not even what comes out of the mouth. And what you say can defile you and defile everybody around you too. But it's not just that. It's what comes out of the heart. See, this is going to make it very clear. Okay? It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles somebody. It's what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. "And then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" Of course they were, because he went right to the core of their problem. Their problem was externalism, making everything external. He said, "No, it's internal. It's in the heart." And his answer to them had to do with the Pharisees. He said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." He just simply was saying that the Pharisees were not of God. Just because a group or a person is religious or claims to be spiritual doesn't mean it's really from God. And what he was saying was the Pharisaic movement, at least most of the Pharisees themselves, were not from God. And they're going to be rooted up. Leave them alone. They're blind guides. Don't worry about them. People who follow them are going to end up in a ditch. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Now, what's the parable? A lot of people think the parable means the blind guide thing. No, it's not. No, the parable is it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Remember what a parable is? A parable is not a story, necessarily. Lots of Jesus' parables are stories. But story does not mean the same thing as parable. Parables do not mean the same thing as story. A parable is an illustration, which often takes the form of a story. Or it's a parable, which often takes the form of a story, but sometimes not. Sometimes it's just what Jesus says, like what he just said, where it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles you, is what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. That's the parable, and that's what he wants them to explain. Or they want him to explain, I should say. And so, And so he explains it to them. Are you also still without understanding? He thinks that they are in some ways as blind as the Pharisees. I don't think the Pharisees were any worse than us. I think all of us by nature externalize things. We try to make things literal that are meant to be figurative. We try to make things external that are meant to be internal. This is what we do. This is what the Pharisees did, and it's what the disciples are now doing. And Jesus says, are you guys also blind? And see what's going on? Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? You don't need a careful commentary on that expelling thing, do you? Okay, I didn't think so. Jesus understood how it works. I think everybody does. What he said was, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this, the heart, and the expression of what's in the heart, that's what defiles a person. And the more intentionally you express what's in your heart, the more it will defile you. And here's the problem. In America, we tell people, express yourself, express yourself, express yourself. And we don't realize that when we're doing that, we're actually intensifying the sin and the pollution that is going on in people's lives. Do not freely, openly express your sin. Crucify your sin. Repent of your sin. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles people. Listen, Jesus was so alarmed at the Pharisees because their teachings were so close to the truth, but so far from it. So close to getting what was right. Because he agreed with them about almost everything. But he thought that the mistakes that they made were so alarmingly bad that he condemned, that he reserved his strongest condemnations for the Pharisees and scribes. What did they teach? They taught careful, thoughtful, faithful adherence to the law of Moses. This is what they taught. Anything wrong with that? No. Everything right with that. Careful, thoughtful adherence, obedience to the law of Moses. Which is almost exactly the way that Jesus teaches us and teaches his disciples and teaches the crowds in Matthew. Careful, thoughtful, faithful adherence to the law of Moses. Except that the Pharisees were too satisfied with external conformity to the law. Jesus demanded careful, thoughtful, faithful, joyful, heartfelt, loving obedience to the will of the Father. And it's not just the law of Moses, it's the will of the Father. So that it's not a list of rules you have to keep, it's a relationship that you have. Your Father wants you to do certain things, and there are other things your Father doesn't want you to do, and because you love your Father, you do the things he says to do, and you don't do the things he says not to do because of that relationship. Listen, you can never approach the will of God as a list of rules. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses for us in our place. He kept the law perfectly. So that now when we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. What that means is that the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ as he obeyed the law becomes ours when we trust in him. With the result that now justifying faith is loving and transforming faith that we have in Jesus Christ that causes us to love God and love others. Because that's what our Lord wants from us. Because he kept the law perfectly. Now we want to not so much keep the rules as please the Father. You see how it changed? From a religion into a relationship. And yet, when people try to imagine that they can please God without paying attention to anything that he says he likes or doesn't like, that's not good for us. Jesus is very clear in saying that the law of Moses is still the law of Moses and it's still the standard. Yes, he fulfilled that standard for us so we don't have to live in constant fear of, oh no, I messed up in one little way. But he did not fulfill the law of Moses for us, so now we can say, okay, cool, now I can go do whatever I want. He fulfilled the law of Moses for us so that we can get close to God and say, we want to please you, Father. We want to get close to you, Father. We want to love you, Father. We want to show you our love by doing the things you love and by hating the things you hate. And yet when we choose to love the things that God hates and do the things that God forbids, that intensifies our pollution. This intentional sin intensifies defilement. Which leads us to a fourth fact about sin and pollution. Habitual sin solidifies our pollution. This is what happens in our lives. Progressive defilement, pollution, and enslavement, sin. We have a word for that. It's the word addiction. If you want to have a clearer understanding of addiction, then you should definitely, distinguish between physical or chemical addiction, which is a very real thing, and deadly and horrible. But that's slightly different from psychological and emotional addiction, which is also a very real thing and quite deadly. And you shouldn't confuse those two things with spiritual and satanic aspects of addiction, because the devil does use those things to enslave us and to keep us away from God. We should think all of those things because they're all true. And I'm not saying that you don't need to worry about what the nurses tell you about dopamine and serotonin and oxytocin and other reward chemicals in the reward system of the brain and the hormonal, all of that stuff. All that is what modern science has discovered about how the devil has been tripping us up and enslaving us for centuries. He knows how the chemicals in the brain work. It's not just the brain, it's the whole body. So that God has wired into your brain and your body a chemical system that is designed to help you to stay motivated to do the right things and intimidated to away from doing the wrong things and to seek the reward for doing the right and to avoid the punishment for doing the wrong. He's put all that stuff in you. But simply knowing what the chemicals are, what the chemical names are to describe how enslavement happens, this is not the same thing as being able to be set free. Because there are all kinds of people. World famous psychologist, just last year, had to go into rehab because he had been addicted to painkillers. Why? Because simply knowing what all the names of the chemicals are doesn't mean you're going to stay free or stay clean. See what I'm saying? Being better educated doesn't really make you free. The truth of Jesus sets you free. How do we explain this? The defilement of sin encrusts your heart and infects your heart. So you see what the doctors are doing. When you have a heart attack, there are arteries in your heart conducting blood from one part of the heart to another. And, of course, there are veins as well. And if you've been eating like me and eating too much barbecue, then your arteries in your heart can start being encrusted with what they call plaque on the inside of the artery. And sometimes that plaque can even calcify and harden into like a stone almost. Like a layer of stone in your heart, believe it or not. And so they have to do things like angioplasty or putting in a stent, or now they have this little thing that's like a rotary sugar that actually roots or grinds out the calcium and the sin works exactly like that. It builds up over time. And it builds up and it builds up and it builds up. And the more you build up the defilement and the pollution of sin in your life, the harder it is to deal with it. What you need is you need Jesus. Or change the picture, okay? Instead of saying like it's like stuff inside the arteries of your heart, just think of it like it's dirt on your body, okay? If you go out and you get dirty doing hard work day after day after day and never take a shower, then the dirt would actually begin to start encrusting and caking on you and begin breaking and flaking off. Have you seen this happen? Now, no one does this. But theoretically, if you allow that dirt and that filth to just build up and build up and build up, it could harden and needs to be washed away. So this is what you and I need. We need our hearts cleaned out. We need the defilement washed off. At least to a fifth fact about sin and pollution. Love and truth defeat sin and pollution. I already mentioned the power of the truth of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ cleans out your heart, washes off the sin, praise God. But oftentimes people won't listen to the gospel. They'll see the gospel if it's lived in your life and mine. And then perhaps they'll listen to the gospel once they've seen it lived. The number one thing that we can do to live the gospel for people is simply to love people. People will not listen to the word of God. And even if they do listen, they won't believe what they hear unless there's love that helps them to. You think about Jesus and that woman at the well, Samaria, near Sychar. He didn't hesitate to talk to her about theology, ethnic issues, yes, racial issues, that part of the discussion that was going on between Jesus and that woman, sin, her sin. He was willing to talk all about that stuff with her. But I hope you notice what he did first. The first thing he did was notice her. And then what he did was reach out and just speak to her from one human being to another. To just treat people like people. God may well open up the opportunity for you and for me to share the gospel and to speak the truth. But it begins with just noticing people. And treating people with kindness and respect and, yes, love. He noticed her, he approached her, he listened to her, and he just accepted her as a person. He wasn't bashful about talking to her about hard things when it was time to do that. But first, he just talked to her. He just reached out to her. So what is it that's going to remove sin and pollution in someone's life? Well, look at that woman, okay? She had been married 5 times, and the man she was living with at that point was not her husband. So she was with the 6th guy, right? It could be that she simply outlived all her husbands. I don't think, you don't get the sense that that's it. You get the sense that she's a woman who is just eaten up with shame and pollution. She's going and drawing water in the middle of the day when none of the other respectable women would be around. She's got issues, got problems. But Jesus cares about her. And Jesus is speaking to her. And Jesus is willing to speak truth to her, and the truth that he speaks to her is going to set her free and set her whole town free. But it starts with him just loving her. Just loving her. And not even spectacular love. Just basically treating her like a person. My friends, that's what you and I need to be doing as well. But what does it take to really know the one who can remove all your sin and pollution and defilement? Well, Bible uses the word repent. That means to turn from your sin. See it for what it is. Just call it what it is, to turn away from it. You trust in Jesus Christ that he died for you on the cross and that his blood will wash away all your sins and all your stains. You trust in him to make you right with God and make you right in your life. And then you shelter yourself in his cross and bathe yourself in his blood. And you robe yourself with his righteousness and you hide yourself in his holiness and you rest yourself on his redemption and you renew yourself in his resurrection. And yes, you become a bona fide, top to bottom, inside and out, Jesus freak. You become a fanatic for Jesus. You become an extremist for Jesus. Jesus becomes your everything. You call that being a Christian. Being a Christian does not simply mean you call yourself a Christian. It doesn't simply mean you come to church. It doesn't mean you act in Christian ways. It means Jesus is your King. He's your Lord. He's your Master. He's your Savior. He's your friend. He's the lover of your soul. You hear everything that Jesus says. You see everything that Jesus did. And you believe that it's for you. You trust yourself entirely to him. Everyone here is a follower of Jesus. I'm looking. Yeah, all of us are. But all of us have to deal with the pollution that we still feel oftentimes. And we have to deal with the pollution that people around us feel. The most important thing you can do to deal with that pollution is simply love Jesus and listen to Jesus. Let's pray together. And then we'll sing a song and we'll be done. Father, help us to hear Jesus. Help these people not to hear anything that I've said that would lead them astray or would put them in the wrong direction. But help them to hear everything that I've said that is in line with what Jesus says. Help them to hear Jesus. Help them to believe him and follow him. But trust you to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Monica is going to come and lead us in something, what are we singing here? Love this song. Love this song. I'm going to come down and sing with you guys. Let's stand up together, please. If you need to come and talk to someone, well, you talk to me after, okay? Thank you.